Reading a psalm of David, psalm number 103. You can follow along if you wish. It's on page 554 in the Bibles that are in the pews. If not, open your ears and listen to God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This past Memorial Day, as I have on a number of occasions after the parade, you know, comes through town, the wonderful small town American tradition of the parade, it forms up around the house, our house actually on Sims Court. Usually some little brownie or scout comes running to the door wanting to use the bathroom, and that's fine. We're the pre-parade brownie bathroom stop, I guess. And as you know, the parade goes all the way through town, comes back, and settles in by the park, which is that called Memorial Park? Is it in town by the lake? And, of course, there's a Civil War memorial and other war memorials there. And after all the parade is over and everything is settled, there's a little bit of a ceremony appropriate for the day. Some of our local politicians are there. Congressman Holt usually is there. I don't believe he was able to be there this year, but other state senators and others are there. And the mayor of our town gave a wonderful, wonderful message about the use of the word hero and about how, it was fascinating if you were there, I won't get into it, but about how we inflate language so much that, you know, everyone's a hero. If everyone's a hero, then what is a hero? All right, well, enough of that, back to this. They always have one of the clergy give the invocation. When I first came here, they used to have two clergy, one give the invocation and one give the benediction. And man, we changed that as quickly as we could so that one of us at least could keep our shorts and sneakers on for the parade. So now we just do the invocation. And my fellow clergy in town seem to be away quite often on that day, because I think it's the last 3 years I've had the privilege of giving the invocation. One of the things that's difficult, a little bit difficult in a situation like that, is, you know, in a civil religion is what we'd call, you know, call this. We're out in the midst of the whole community. Is when we pray, in whose name do we pray? Now, of course, most every prayer we give here, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, as we are instructed in the scripture. But in a civil religion setting, is it the responsibility, and believe me, I struggle with this kind of thing, to try to be more inclusive of the fact that people in town aren't all Presbyterians or aren't all Christians. You know, we have Jewish folks who are in town. We very well, probably, I don't know for sure, but I would surmise that we have Muslims in at least the environs as well, and may have been there. So how do we pray? Do you pray exclusively for in the name of Christ, or do you try to find some way? Well, in this age of inclusive language, where it's not only just interfaith, but also to try to be sensitive within context to both men and women, and trying to be inclusive, one of the ways that I've been able to make peace with this and do it, and this is how I ended the prayer this year and last, is after the prayer, I say this. This we pray in the name of the one whom Jesus called Father. And then we stretch it out a little bit more. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Ishmael. That's the last one is for the... Which to me, you know, in conscience, I have no problem saying that. And still as a Christian, being that in the name of the one whom Jesus called Father... Or in the name of the one whom Jesus taught us to call Father. Now forget the civil religion for the moment. It's a significant thing that Jesus taught his disciples and us to call God Father. This was not a common practice. For God's name was viewed as so holy that one was careful how one approached God and what one called God for fear of breaking that third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, the name that God revealed to Moses from the burning bush, the name Yahweh, or you know, the equivalent we would call Jehovah in English, or in the Bibles that we have printed, when you see Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name. The people of Jesus' time would not say that name because they viewed it as so holy that they didn't want to risk breaking the commandment and then incurring God's wrath. But then here is Jesus who comes and not only calls God, himself calls God his Father. Jesus calls God at times a very intimate name, Abba, which is more like, it's Aramaic, and it's more like daddy than the formal father that we would use. We tend to call our dad's dad in a less formal way. Well, what's significant is that Jesus is the one who reveals to us God as Father, that we can go to God as God's children, and that we have a Father who is in heaven. And of course, he gives us that wonderful, beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we pray every week here. And I think almost every worship service that Christians have in one way or another pray that prayer. We may say debtors or trespasses or add a little bit more on the end in some places, but that's just semantics and the way Greek words are translated or the variety of ways they can be translated. Jesus taught us to call God Father. The most beautiful story that Jesus told in the New Testament was the parable of what we call the prodigal son. But that parable in Luke chapter 15 could just as easily be called the loving father. It's Jesus revealing this love of this particular father in a parable. He's making up the story. This wasn't a true story. That's what parables are. And he is showing how this prodigal, this son, does not deserve any love, any forgiveness at all. But yet there is this father who lavishes love and forgiveness because the son returns to him. Jesus is teaching us about how we should approach God, that God is that loving father to all of us prodigal sons and daughters. Probably, though, there is, for me, no more significant passage in the scripture about God as Father than what David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes or has written in Psalm 103. It's absolutely one of my favorite passages. And in this passage, we see one of the things I like about it is that David is using language to describe God almost to the limits that language allows. Describing God even in cosmic terms. He's stretching the limits of language to try to describe the God that he has experienced. And in theology today, a lot of what I read is about describing God in the categories of beauty. C.S. Lewis talked about this in a number of his writings. But major theologians, Catholic and Protestant theologians, have tried to help us see the beauty and grandeur of God by describing God in the best language of aesthetics, the best language of beauty, the best language of glory that we have available. Well, just listen and look at some of the language and words that David uses to describe God. Just bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, pouring out his heart before God to bless God's holy name. And some of the things that God does, he forgives our sins, our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life. He crowns us. He satisfies us. Our youth is renewed. He works vindication. He has revealed himself. He's made known his ways to Moses and his children. Then a statement about not what God does, but who God is. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He isn't angry with us forever, as we may deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sins, meaning what we deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And then here comes, I think, some of the most beautiful language in the scripture. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. Just let that picture settle into your minds a little bit. This is a world that didn't know spaceships. This is a cosmology that David, I think, even seems to suggest that the world, not understanding that the world is still flat in terms of the cosmology of the day. We'll see that in a second. But yet to him, whatever could be seen, as high as the heavens are above us, he saw that space filled with the love of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth. David Brainerd, who we know that name around here because a lot of stuff in town is named for David Brainerd, the lake, the cemetery, you see him on the town seal. David Brainerd was an Indian to the missionaries here in the 1740s, and his funeral was preached. What are you laughing at, Crocco? What are you laughing at? Who preached his funeral sermon, Crocco? Come on. What did I say? He was an Indian to the missionaries? And you're laughing at me for that? As I'm aging before your very eyes? So that's what you're laughing at, Stephen. Okay. Let me rephrase that. He was a missionary to the Indians. I got that right. Who preached his funeral sermon? Come on, Steve, tell us. Jonathan Edwards, yeah, of course. Where'd you heard that? And one of the images Brainerd died in Edwards' home, and he's buried up in Northampton, Massachusetts. One of the images, great images, that Edwards used in that sermon was envisioning Brainerd swimming in the ocean of God's love. That's another great image, huh? As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's love is. Edwards telling the people about David Brainerd and envisioning him and all saints swimming in the ocean of God's love. Our mom never learned to swim, but that's how I picture her today, swimming in the ocean of God's love. And then David says this, as far as the east is from the west. If I'm right, that's the east, this is the west. You see that cosmology, it envisions a flat world. Not that they're going to meet again, but if you could go the furthest you could go in one direction, and then the furthest you could possibly go in the other direction, that's how far God removes our sins from us. Cosmic images. Wonderful images. The heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I'll come back to the other one. But another cosmic image is verse 17. But the steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. That's actually kind of an oxymoron. If it's eternal, it's eternal. To say eternity past and eternity future is in a way linguistically not accurate, because eternity is outside of time. There is no past. There is no future. But for our experience of God's love, what David is trying to tell us is that as long as there's been a God, from all eternity, and as long as there will be a God, forever, that's how long God will love us and does love us. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Three cosmic images. As high as the heavens are above the earth, the vertical, the horizontal, as far as the east is from the west, the linear, from everlasting to everlasting. And of course, if we were to use a Christian symbol, we would say that the vertical dimension of God's love and the horizontal dimension of God's forgiveness meet in the vertical and the horizontal of the cross of Christ in a particular point and time in history. But then David uses one other imagery appropriate for our day. After all of these huge images stretching the limits of language, he says this: as a father has compassion on his children. David, and later, most especially Jesus, tell us that no matter how we envision God, the great holiness, the awe and majesty of God's glory that there surely is, that all creation reflects and proclaims the glory of God. The angels he talks about here later in it, the throng of heaven, and the all throughout God's dominion, throughout the world, throughout the universe, throughout everything there is, praises God, and as a father has compassion on his children. David is even stretching the limits of language there. Because the word he uses for compassion, and people know that when I look at my watch, it means absolutely nothing, but at least I look at it. I do us that favor. This last thing. David uses a word for compassion that is a very rare word in Hebrew. In the Hebrew language itself, it's rare, but it's used only one other time in the Old Testament. And it's used in the book of 1 Kings. And the context of the use of this word compassion is, it has to do with Solomon, King Solomon. We know that King Solomon asked God, when God told him he could have anything that Solomon asked for, what did he ask for? Wisdom. Well, the test case of that, right after Solomon is given wisdom by God, 1 Kings chapter 3, is that two women are brought before him. They're prostitutes. And one baby. Both of them had delivered babies around the same time. However, one of the babies of the two died. I think it was suffocated or something when one of the mothers rolled over them. Both of the women claimed that the living baby, their child, and that the one who died was the other's. This is before DNA. How does one decide? How would Solomon decide who the genuine mother was, to whom the baby belonged? Well, here's Solomon in his wisdom. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he did this on purpose. This is not meant to be, he said this. Okay, look, we can't figure it out, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you each half a baby. So he said, let's cut the baby in half and give half to this mother and half to this mother. One of the mothers thought, okay, I can live with that. Well, duh. And then it says this about the other mother, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26. But the woman whose son was alive, that means the true mother, said to the king, because compassion for her son, there's the word, burned within her. Read that right there. Because compassion for her son burned within her, said, give the baby to the other woman. The true mother said, don't kill the baby, give the baby to the other mother. You see that? Well, Solomon knew who the true mother was, didn't he? It was the one who was willing to give the baby away. But the point is this, this rare word. The word for compassion, as he said, moved, what did I say? Moved from within her? Compassion burning within her. It literally means from the womb. It means the love that a mother has for a child from the womb. You see what David is doing? He's mixing an incredible image. He's saying, as a father has love for us moved from the womb. You see that? It's an incredible, again, stretching of the limits of language that David is trying to get at just how much God loves us. We could translate it something what David is saying is, as a father loves us with a mother's love. So it cannot be deeper than that. It cannot be greater than a father's love like a mother having both father and mother. Well, today, we're going to say goodbye to our mother. My sister is here with some of the family. And it is for me, and I think you would agree, that it is our mother who has taught us the love of God our Father. For love has been a characteristic of hers that we have experienced in remarkable ways, unconditionally, throughout our lives. People loved my mom. Our mom. I'm going to say my because I'm the one up here. People loved our mom. I'll try to go back to it. They fell in love with her just being around her because she radiated that kind of love. In the nursing home in which she died, they called her Queen Elizabeth. Not as a bad term, but because everyone loved her, wanted to be around her. She was a survivor. She survived cancer. She survived a broken hip in her mid to late 90s. She was the most content person we've ever known, yet she was always poor. She lived on Social Security and food stamps, but would give everything she owned away. I've learned the love of God, my Father, from my mother. She is swimming in the ocean of God's love. She wasn't her father, her own father, and a school teacher told her not to sing. Can you imagine that, Dorothy? My mom, she just wouldn't sing then. She had this complex all throughout her years. But in the last months at the nursing home, she went to the sing-alongs and the hymn sings. Who cared? But right now, she's singing. She's singing in the heavenly choir. Well, it is Father's Day, and today we remember God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who taught us to call God Father. And the scripture that tells us that God's love is as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And his forgiveness of our sins is as far removed from us as the east is from the west. And as a father loves with a mother's love, so he loves his children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.